the world. Focus, please, on our study this morning, the world. Last week, remember, we were talking about the war of the worlds. James addresses war here in this first verse in chapter 4. He said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." Remember last week we were talking about the mortification of the members of the body, the putting to death of the members of the body, those evil, passionate inner influences that drag us away from the spirit of grace. He says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Then verse 4 says this, "And it is not without, it is with every motivation or every incentive to capture the concept of those words that are there in verse 4, adulterers." That's the masculine. Adulteresses, feminine. So it applies to either gender, this caution. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship," and here again, the world, "the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So we look at the overall picture and we see the subject of friendship enter into the discussion. And James is addressing his readers and his hearers in the likelihood that there are some among them who fit the category of the adulterer or the adulteress. Inasmuch as they have made friends with the world. Now, it still does not address what the world is. Just know that we're speaking about, the instruction we're going to obtain this morning addresses an illicit relationship. An adulterer, by the very name and definition, is designated such and guilty of such offense when he or she enters into an illicit physical affair. Our concern is not so much the morality of the issue between human beings, so much as it is a truth applied to the world as a whole, where Christian people may become adulterers with the world by establishing a friendship with the world. So we would say that to be a friend of this world is to be involved in an illicit relationship with someone besides the God who demands your all. In the same way that when a man and a woman declare their vows before God and in the presence of the witnesses, they declare that they are solely and exclusively the right, or the I don't want to say the property, but they are reserving themselves exclusively for the use of each other and no one else. Should anybody else be drawn into that relationship, it is an illicit relationship. And it is not sanctioned by God. And so here James is talking about those in his audience who were adulterating themselves by being a friend to this world. Now, we punt the ball down a little bit further. Now, we're speaking about incompatibility here as well. It ought to be understood that the Christian in whom the Spirit of God indwells is incompatible with the prince of darkness and his kingdom. We must proceed on that assumption. That's a truth. Now, James addresses this matter of an illicit relationship, an incompatible relationship. But then the Apostle John, in his letter in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Please open your Bibles and have a look there. Let your eyes fall upon the text. 1 John 2:15. Now, in the larger context, he's addressing, let's say, from verse 7 on down to verse number 14, the issue of brotherly love, which is appropriate. And it is not only appropriate, but it is a commandment. It is a commandment. And when we think about the Lord Jesus' command that we love one another, keep in mind that definition, well-traveled in our circles at least, of what love is. Keep in mind that definition of what love is. One of many facets of that love that the Lord Jesus commands is that it is unending. But here in this context, these verses 7 to 14, he's talking about brotherly love. And then he proceeds to verse 15 when he says, in contrast to that kind of love, he says, love not the world. But then we get to feather out just a little bit concerning what the world involves. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world. Let me address that subject of things. I know that you probably dwell on this to some degree. But someone asked a question, what is a thing? And what does John mean when he talks about these things, this thing? What is a thing? Dr. DeHaan broached that subject with a church congregation. And he brings up the matter of things, and he mentioned about, could you define a thing? Now think about it. Can you define a thing? Just define it. Make a mental definition. I'll give you 10 seconds. A mental definition of a thing. You don't have to say anything. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or for your involuntary or your voluntary input, but just define a thing. What's a thing? Well, you say, and I quote, that's easy. A thing is, you see, a thing can be almost anything. But what is a thing? It does, admittedly, sound crazy, nuts. You say, well, a house is a thing. A house is a thing, but a thing is not necessarily a house. Well, then you say, a chair is a thing. But all things aren't chairs. Now again, draw back to your definition of what you say a thing is. You say, well, it defies definition, this thing. It is something. You will agree with me. A thing is something. But what is it? Well, all that goes to say that it is a graphic description or a picture of what the world consists of and has to offer. The world is full of things, but all of them are unstable. Here today, gone tomorrow. Chunk of wood, for example. A chunk of wood is a thing, but it is something, but if you place it in the fire and 30 minutes later, that thing is gone. Where did it go anyway? Where'd that thing go anyway? All things that the world has to offer are just like that. Now you've got it. Now you don't. And so I imagine that it may, you know, exasperate some. And really the truth of the matter is that the only things which are permanent are heavenly things. Remember how Satan, when he came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, tempted him? One of the ways in which what he said to him, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, all these things I'll give to you. All these things. But they were only things, and Jesus ignored them. And Jesus said, you know, in that Sermon on the Mount, when you come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, he said, all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Well, because they're here today, gone tomorrow. They're not permanent. Then he goes on to say, gives the implication of this. If any man love the world, now there's that illicit relationship again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The parallel is no matter how much a drunken woman may say to her husband, I love you with all my heart. I love you, I love you, I love you. How it falls on deaf ears and absurdity if she is entertaining another man in her drunken stupor. So John says, love not the world. And the comparison is, love the brothers, like Jesus said, and love God, like he commands, with all the heart, soul, and mind, but don't love the world. The things that are in the world. I quote that famous writer, Anon, again, when he said, worldly joy is fleeting. It's vanity itself. Vain the dazzling brightness, vain the stores of wealth, vain the pomp and glory, only thou canst give peace and satisfaction while on earth we live. The more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall desire or crave. So he says, love not the world, but doesn't really yet get to this the idea, comprehensive idea of what the world is. To be sure, we can say it is a thing. The world is a thing. Okay? And we know that the Bible says about this world, this thing, that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Just like a chunk of wood. It's going to go up in a puff of smoke and it'll be gone. Now, well and good what James is led of the Spirit to write, and John the same, but then think of what the Lord Jesus himself says. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Now keep in mind the arrow, where we're pointing with this. The discussion about the world addresses the impediment that the Christian battles with as he wars against the world. The world, if nothing else does, or a part thereof, provides a severe impediment to hallowing the Sabbath. Whether you're addressing the person who is Lord of the Sabbath or the day that he determined should be the day of worship, which is the Lord's day. The other writers point the arrow at the illicit relationship and the incompatibility of the relationship between he or she in whom the Spirit of God resides and the spirit of this world. There is no compatibility. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? And the answer to that question is nothing. Nothing. Now Jesus said, and gives maybe a for instance or a reason why. Look at the 19th verse. 18th verse actually. Now if the world hates you, now there, that's an interesting way to phrase it when he says if. Now it may be that, and we've been cautioned about this over the years by in many venues or in avenues, something to the tune, beware if all men speak well of thee. If the world speaks well of you, if the world thinks highly of you, the indication is that something is amiss. So Jesus says, if the world hates you, well, why would it? He said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We can say then that Jesus was not a friend of this world. But we still don't know or are not able to nail down what the world is. He was no friend of this world. There was a hatred of the world toward him. Now he's talking to his close followers, and he says in verse 19, he says, if ye were of the world, how would the world treat you? What, according to verse 19. If you were of the world, how would the world treat you? What does the verse say? He would love you. Just love you. If you were of the world would love, and then the next two words are, it gives an indication of ownership and relationship. His own. And so the question must be raised is, to whom do you belong? If you're a Christian, you have been purchased, bought with the blood of Christ. The owner is God, the Lord of eternity. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It always hates you. It never loves you. Not even when it smiles at you. The world hates you. Now that's what Jesus said. And as a matter of fact, if you go over to chapter 17, verse number 14, the reason is, and we now come to a third part of our lesson, is the identification with the world or with the Lord. In John 17, verse 14, I have given them, and he's talking about his disciples, and by in a transition, all them downrange who would believe on their word. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world, if you're confused as to why the world would hate you, here it is. You have something that gags them. You live your life operated by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that gags them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are what? Not of the world. Even says Jesus, as I am not of the world. Another question comes to mind. Do you want to be part of, or do you want to have a friendship with, or any kind of a relationship with something that Christ said himself that he is not a part of? But what then is the world? What is the world? Whenever we finish laying the foundation and we arrive at the drunken woman, as depicted by John in the book of Revelation. It'll be more clear to you about as to exactly what this really involves. As a matter of fact, let me just insert that now into the discussion. When we arrive at our destination for study, Proverbs 7, Revelation 17, there's the drunken woman, there's the strange woman. And keep in mind the purpose of what we do here is to expose the toxicity of this world in a figurative or metaphorical setting. The woman that is described will be seen to be an old battle axe, or even more graphic, a lecherous bimbo, which is a vivid description of the world system in which we, as Christians, while living in the world, must navigate the world system. But the metaphorical usage of the female is startling when you come to those larger texts in Revelation. As a matter of fact, the book there will begin in chapter 17 to speak of a great whore. And I didn't chop that or shave that. It's what the Bible says, the great whore. And then it says, the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It speaks of that illicit relationship. But come back to the world system just for a minute. Because in its context, think now. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Jesus said, the world hates you. I have given them my word, and the world hates you. So what about this world system? It talks in its context to end time, worldly, four elements. Political, economic, social, and religious systems. The world system is political. It is economical. The nations of the world, whether you like it or you don't, you believe it or you don't, are all tied together intricately economically. Diverse politically and socially. And there's great pressure to conform all nations of the world into one social strata. But in order to do that, there must be a religious conformity, which has been underway probably since the Vatican Council in the early 1920s, 1930s, where was then the ecumenical movement in its full thrust has continued to this day. So that now there are men and women in the ecumenical movement who, having had their roots in Bible fundamentalism, now are seen as the heroes of a movement to amalgamate all the religions of the world together. It is that world system. That is a picture in figurative form of the drunken woman. That is what precisely what James says. If you're a friend of that world system, you're an enemy of God. If you love that world system, you do not have the love of God within you. Jesus said clearly, I am not of that world. And why would he say that? Well, because he is the truth, and he's not sharing any snip of that truth with any false god. Now, when we think about this identification, we must comprehend that we are otherworldly. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. Let me touch upon that. I don't know that we'll have time to finish this off. I'm going to try to zero in on one passage that I think, with the time that we have remaining, will address this matter of the world and a fact that we have been called out of this world. We have been summoned. When God saved you, He called you out of this world system. Case in point. Look in the book of Romans chapter 8. And this goes to the matter not only of identification, because we've been called to be saints. We've been called out of the world. I'll show you that in a minute. In Romans 8, for example, verse number 28. You can probably quote it, but look at the verse anyway. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. And what be that? Well, verses 29, verse 30 are clear. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He what? He called. So we are either being conformed to this world system if we have chosen to be a friend of that system or to love that system, or we are being conformed into the image of the Son of God. Identification. Identified with the Son of God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Drop back into Romans chapter 1 just for a second and look, please, at verses 6 and 7. The apostle speaks to the Christians at Rome, and he says, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Called to be saints. And so understand that whenever you think of this, and it doesn't take, we don't have the time, but we can stretch this from Romans 8, verses 28 and 30, to Romans 1, verse 6 and 7, back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the issue of sacrifice presented on the Christian Sabbath is brought to mind. If we have been called to saints, we've been called to holiness, not to uncleanness. And so, the greatest impediment to hallowing the Lord's day is the world. That only can happen if the Christian strikes up a friendship with the world system. That only happens if the Christian let's evolve a love relationship, an illicit relationship with the world. In either case, if that happens, the Scriptures say you're an enemy of God and the love of God is not in you. It is clearly then that you have never been called out of the world if you persist habitually in a relationship with the world system. Now, I don't want to say to you this, and very clear example in the Old Testament. Men after God's own heart who have been saved by the grace of God can commit adultery. Physical adultery. David, case in point, yes? He is said to be a man after God's own heart, yet he committed adultery. Now, the acid test of the validity or the legitimacy of his claim to God is seen in his reconciliation and his repentance. He did not persist in an adulterous relationship. It was never more spoken of him again. There are others in Scripture, however, who would claim God, but who persisted in the course of sin and throw into question the very validity of their claim to a knowledge of God in the most intimate sense. And so there is that impediment to consider, primarily because there is an incompatibility whenever the child of God enters an illicit relationship with something that is totally opposite, poles apart from what he has been called unto. He has been identified as a saint, And what are the intentions? God has said there is going to be a conforming to the image of the Son. We understand that the Apostle Paul, when he brings up the whole idea of this calling, at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, we've been called unto the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the kingdom of the prince and the power of the air. So the world, I think, will come into clearer focus when we arrive at the next segment of our study. Our Father, would you please allow us to soak in what the Spirit places in the heart and not simply rebuff it out of hand. Please, Lord, help us, each of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.